The title of the message this morning is A Matter of Life and Death. A Matter of Life and Death. We're looking in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You know, this morning, this is Decoration Sunday. It's a Sunday when we remember, and I guess it used to, it originated with military personnel. I guess World War I, does that sound right? Civil War, okay, going back to the Civil War. But it's with decorating the graves of veterans, but that kind of expanded out and decorating the graves of family members who have passed away. And so we refer to this as Decoration Sunday. And so this morning, as you think about what we're doing here, and usually we would do this outside over at our church property, closer to the cemetery. But really, you think about this morning and what it represents, Decoration Sunday. This morning is all about death. It's all about death. We call it decoration. What are we decorating? We're decorating graves. Decorating the graves of people, loved ones, friends, family members, decorating the graves of people who are dead. You think about this, it's people, us in this room, people who are alive, decorating the graves of those who have died. As we think about this message this morning, I want to be a little bit more accurate in what I'm describing. It is people that are alive for now who are decorating the graves of those who have died. I need to add that caveat in there. We think about the reality of this. You know, this morning should really get our attention. It may seem very boring. I can remember as a kid, we'd go down to Georgia to go decorate the graves of my family members, and I thought how incredibly boring this is to go put graves or put flowers on a grave. I was a lot more interested with like going off in the woods and trying to find a snake or something, find something interesting to do, because I thought this is really just breathtakingly boring. To put a bunch of flowers on graves of people that I never even met as a kid. Might have been my grandfather, someone like that, grandmother. I knew my grandmother, never knew my grandfather. But you think about this, you can think, well, this is really boring, the idea of putting flowers on a grave. But it should really get our attention. And it should really get our attention because we're going to die. See, these people were alive at one time. There's memories. We had life together in this life, but now they're gone. They've died. And you're going to die one day. You think about the reality of that. You know, this Sunday, Decoration Sunday, we're taking part in Decoration Sunday. Next year, do you plan for your grave to be decorated? Everyone has a role in this. There are people who are decorating graves. There's people whose graves are decorated. What do you plan for your role to be a year from today? We're all planning to be right back here a year from today. No one in this room is planning for their grave to be decorated next year. But that could happen, couldn't it? You're going to die. It's us who are alive who are decorating graves, us who are alive for now, decorating the graves of those who have died, who were alive at one time, but now they're gone. Decoration Sunday. So this morning is all about, it's all about life and death. With that thought in mind, I want to look at Exodus chapter 3. And I want you to be thinking about your life, and I want you to be thinking about your death this morning. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. We're going way back in time, almost 3,500 years. To an event that happened, and we're going to see how this pertains to what we're doing here this morning. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." When you think about something so boring, so mundane, he's just leading sheep out in the middle of nowhere, the middle of a desert, all by himself. But then it says in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. So he basically saying, Moses, stop, don't come any further, take your shoes off. He goes on and says, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, the power of it. God, I pray that we could receive it. God, we've talked so much this past week about those who are very instructed and familiar and well-studied in your word that live in complete and utter unbelief. God, it is possible to read and to hear your word and not to apply it and not to believe it and to not do it. So God, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word now, but that God, it would not stop there, because we know that just reading your word is not sufficient. We must apply it. We must understand what you are communicating and apply that to our life and understand the implications and adjust our life in accordance with your word to get our life in line with your word and what you have revealed. And that certainly is the case this morning as we think about what brings us here, what we were remembering and commemorating with Decoration Sunday, and what this text is really saying. So God, we thank you, Father, for your word now. We pray, God, that we could receive it now with a believing, receptive heart, and that, God, you would allow your word to do a work upon us, that you would do a work upon us and change and transform us. God, give us what we need here this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I would start off by saying, you know, this starts off as such a very common event with a guy just by himself out in the middle of nowhere in a desert leading a flock of sheep. He sees a bush that is burning. All of that is so common in that kind of climate. Things would probably just combust all the time, that kind of dry, arid climate in a desert. But it begins to change when he sees that this bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. The leaves and it's not burning up. It's just continually burning, but it's being sustained. This physical manifestation, this gets Moses' attention. He turns to the side, and then somebody speaks. And you know, maybe this is some kind of freak thing with this bush, but then when he turns aside and someone begins to speak to him, everything changes. And I mean everything changes. My question to you this morning is, do you think this really happened? You have a decision to make. Do you think that what we just read is a true historical account of what happened 3,500 years ago? Do you think this really happened? Or do you take an alternative view and do you think that this is just mythology? That it's made up? It's fictional? Do you think that either writers just invented this event, maybe even invented Moses? And maybe this is some kind of just good moral lesson, something like that. Or perhaps you think that Moses was just hallucinating and he falsely reported what he thought that he saw. That's a couple of alternatives. Well, I'll say this. Nowhere in Scripture does it imply any of those other alternatives. According to this text and where it's recorded, it is claiming this really happened. That is the claim of the text. You must decide, do you believe it or do you not? You weren't there. Do you believe the testimony or do you not? I think this really happened. And I understand the implications of this, if this really happened. And I think that it did really happen. And it is fascinating. And it is staggering. And it's even frightening to think about. If this really happened, it's not just some weird, strange event in history. It's not just some neat event, neat story. It changes everything we know about life. If just this one account, not including all the other accounts we read in Scripture, of which this would also be true, but if just this one account really happened, it means there is another realm beyond the three-dimensional realm in which we live. It means that when you look around this room, it means that there is more than what you and I see this morning, what we experience this morning. That's what the implication of this text is. Because you see, a bush can't speak. It is someone speaking to Moses in this realm from another realm. That's what's being said here. That's what's being claimed. But as we think about that this morning, there's so much more we could say, but I only reference this passage this morning because Jesus referenced this passage later on, 1,500 years later approximately. Jesus of Nazareth referenced this passage in answer to a question raised by the Sadducees about the resurrection. So we fast forward 1,500 years and we come to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. Listen to the context of this conversation, this dialogue between Jesus and the Sadducees. Matthew 22, verse 23. It says, the same day came to him the Sadducees. So what's happening at this point in Jesus' ministry is the Pharisees have kind of taken a run at Jesus because they're getting desperate. They can't refute him. They can't, they can't do anything with him. So they're coming at him with their best objections, their best questions. They're coming at Jesus kind of as a last ditch effort because they've not been able to do anything with him. So in verse 23, the Pharisees have come and Jesus had basically turned them around and sent them back the other way, refuted them. And in verse 23, the Sadducees are now going to come to Jesus with their best attempt to expose him as a false teacher. Matthew 22, 23 says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. So Matthew's given that commentary. They're saying they don't believe that there's a resurrection. The Pharisees did, the Sadducees did not. And the Sadducees ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, he had no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and then the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. So they are questioning, but really, and this is not a sincere question. They're questioning, actually they're mocking the resurrection, the idea of a resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. Verse 28, you could almost phrase it this way. Therefore, in this resurrection that you believe in, that we reject, that we know this is false, in this crazy resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? So they are questioning, actually they're mocking the idea of the resurrection. The Sadducees believed at death, both body and soul perish. They believed that when a person died, you go out of existence. They believed that death was the end. This life is all that there is. So the Sadducees, they believed in God. They believed that God existed. They believed in God's revelation, but they believed it was only the first five books of the Old Testament, only the Pentateuch. So you notice there in verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, so they only believe in the teachings of Moses in the first five books of the Old Testament. They really don't accept the rest of the Old Testament as being authoritative. They only saw the first five books of the Old Testament, the writings of Moses, what's referred to as the Pentateuch, as being the Word of God and authoritative. So the Sadducees, they believe that there is a God, even though they believe that death is the end, that when you die, you go out of existence, it's the end, and that this life is all that there is, and many hold that view today. I know a lot of people today, if you were to ask them, what happens when you die, you know what they would say? Nothing. You die, that's it. That's exactly what the Sadducees believed. When you die, that's it. You go out of existence. Now, that might be true. Now, if that's true, Christianity is false. If Christianity is true, then that idea is false. They cannot both be true. It's one or the other. And that's where this confrontation comes in, this debate comes in between the Sadducees and Jesus. They are holding contradictory views about what happens after a person dies. So as they're raising this question, they believe that man was temporal, and they believe that there was no evidence or reference to a resurrection anywhere in Scripture, which they think of Scripture as the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Now, with that in mind and all that background and all that context, listen to Jesus' reply in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err." So he says, you've made a mistake. Now keep in mind, these are men who are well-studied. These are scholars. Well-studied, politically connected men. They are very significant within Israel. Jesus is a nobody carpenter from Nazareth. But Jesus replies back to them and says, "You've made a mistake. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." So when Jesus makes this statement, the Sadducees consider themselves masters and experts in the Mosaic law. And they deny the existence of angels. So when Jesus, in just his reply right here, this is very offensive to them in what Jesus just said. So you're seeing a confrontation here and really a debate, but it's a very short debate. Verse 31. So Jesus is saying, you don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the writings of Moses, because in the resurrection, we're like the angels. They reject the angels. They think they're experts in the law. So Jesus is confronting them. He is debating them. And in verse 31, it says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." So what just happened there? Jesus just pointed out to the Sadducees a major detail that they had overlooked. A major detail that they had overlooked in their unbelief. And he references back to Exodus chapter 3. Notice what it says as he's quoting there. Verse 32, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am." That statement was made to Moses well over 300 years after Abraham had lived. God said to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham." Do you see what they missed? He should have said, "I was the God of Abraham. I was the God." He's been dead for over 300 years. But he doesn't say, "I was the God of Abraham." He says, present tense, "I am the God of Abraham. I was his God, and I'm still his God centuries later as I'm speaking to you." What Christ is saying is, according to God, the authority, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still exist hundreds of years after they died. That's exactly what he's claiming. And not only is that what he's claiming, that's what he's saying, that the one who spoke through the burning bush to Moses, it's what he claimed as well. Jesus is quoting the Scriptures, quoting what is already revelation that had already been given. And it's right there, revealed in the Pentateuch, in those first five books of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. No wonder the multitude was astonished when they heard this. He completely shut them down and won the debate. He went right back to the text they were supposed to be experts in and pointed out something a glaring mistake on their part, something that they had missed. They said the Mosaic Law doesn't teach the resurrection anywhere. It does right here, and you've missed it. This resurrection which you question and which you mock is revealed in the Pentateuch, in the Scriptures that you hold as the Word of God and the authority of God. It's right here revealed in the Pentateuch. No wonder the multitude was astonished, and we should also be astonished this morning. The burning bush event happened according to Jesus. If you're here this morning, you think, well, I don't think that really happened. Understand that you hold a different view than Jesus. Because Jesus, in the appeal that he's making here, he's saying this really happened. This was really said to Moses. Literally happened. According to Jesus, the event at the burning bush happened, and the statement that was made at the burning bush really was said. And that means, if that is true, that there is a continued existence after death according to Jesus. What Jesus is telling you this morning is this, is when you die, that's not the end. Amen. The Sadducees were wrong. And if you believe that, you're wrong. Amen. Jesus is saying there is continued existence after death. Now, what implications does that have this morning? Those buried at Marble Hill Cemetery are still in existence. Who cares what I say? Who cares what you say? If you want that to be true, I don't care. This is Jesus 2,000 years ago with the authority as the Son of God telling us that those who die are still in existence. According to Jesus, those who are buried in Marble Hill Cemetery are still in existence today. Think about that. Think about the implications of this. Think about the implications for yourself. According to Jesus, not according to me, according to Jesus, you are going to exist forever. You will never go out of existence. Hundreds of years after you die, you still exist. That's what Jesus said. Is he right or wrong? Are you right or wrong? If you or someone you know rejects that, that means Jesus is wrong and they're right. I think Jesus is right. I think he got this right. That you are going to exist forever. According to Jesus and the revelation of God, I want you to look at verse 31 and what Jesus says. He says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying... Now, you could just gloss over that. You could gloss over this entire passage and not get anything out of it if you're not reading it closely and listening to what it says. But verse 31 says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying? That's a strange sentence. You know what's strange about it? What should it say? How should it have been worded? It should say, have you not read that which was what? Written. You read what is written. Have you not read that which was written unto you by God saying? But it doesn't say that. It says, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God saying? Do you know what he's claiming there? You see this book? This is God speaking to you. He's talking to you. What's written in this book is God speaking to you and to me and to this entire world. He's telling the entire world, you're not going out of existence. There is existence after physical death. God has spoken to us every bit as much as he spoke to Moses. If you sit here this morning and say, boy, I wish I could have that kind of experience where God audibly speaks to me. There's so many, I'm going to say this respectfully, foolish Christians who are saying, if God could just speak to me, what's in your hand? If God could just speak to me, Jesus said he did speak to you. You're not listening. If you reject this and say, I want an audible voice, you're probably opening yourself up to some demonic lie. God has spoken. Anything you hear in an audible voice, you better check it by this. This is the authority. God has spoken to you every bit as much as he spoke to Moses or to anyone else in Scripture, and you've got the entire thing. You know what Moses had? Moses didn't have any of this. You've got the entire revelation of God, all that you need to know. God has spoken to us every bit as much as he spoke to Moses. We have been told. We have been promised. And we have been warned. This book is God speaking and making incredible promises and also making very stern warnings. Are you listening this morning? God is speaking through his word this morning. Christians, this is what he's saying about this morning. Christians buried at Marble Hill Cemetery are not dead today. And they're not alive today. They're more alive today. They are more alive today than they ever were in this life. Do you understand that? Do you understand God is saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? When he says that to Moses, he's saying, Abraham's right here. Isaac's right here. Jacob is right here. They're here with me. I am their God. They're in my presence right now. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Christians that are buried in Marble Hill Cemetery, they're not dead and they're not alive. They are even more alive today than they were when they walked this earth. If you are saved, if you're born again in Christ, I want you to understand, based upon everything that we've read this morning and many other scriptures we could look at, this isn't life. Life is to come. Your life is to come. Our time in this world is not life, not compared with what's to come. Life is to come. Two final psalms we'll look at very briefly here. Look at Psalm 49. Psalm 49. I want you to listen to the words of this text, of this song. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoken, breathed by God. Psalm 49, verse 14 says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. This is talking about, referring to death, that like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. In the morning. What's that referring to? He's talking about those who die lost. It says, they like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed them. You think, okay, they've gone out of existence. No, they've not. And the upright shall have dominion over them. Dominion over who? Those who are not of the upright, those who are the wicked, those who die lost. The upright shall have dominion over them. When? In the morning. There's a future coming. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Those are those who are living in unbelief towards God, not living in faith, not believing God. Their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. God will ransom my soul from the power of the grave. There is a resurrection. He shall receive me, Selah. Look over at Psalm 17, 14 and 15. Psalm 17. This goes along well with a song we sung just a few moments ago. It says, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world. Those are men who are separated from God, living in unbelief toward God, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. That belly could also be womb. For they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. It's talking about men in this life who flourish. We sang the song earlier, some say give me silver, some say give me gold. But what do you say? But I say give me Jesus who saved my dying soul. People in this life who are focused upon silver, upon gold, who have their portion in this life. I keep bringing up Elon Musk. You know how much Elon Musk is worth? Richest man in the world. Around $230 billion. $230 billion, richest man in the world, but he's 50 years old, and guess what? He's dying. He's dying. And his substance is going to have to be left behind to someone else, as it says in this text, who leave the rest of their substance to their babies. When do they leave that behind to their children? When they die. And they will die. I don't want to trade places with Elon Musk. He's not a Christian. I don't want to trade places with him. Do you think you want to? If you do, you're a complete fool. You're a complete fool. You want to be in a lost condition at 50 years old with $230 billion? Who cares? You're one breath away. And all that money goes somewhere else and you've got nothing. You're going to leave your substance behind. But what about the believer? Verse 15, As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You could phrase that, I shall be satisfied with your likeness when I wake up. We sing the song, when I wake up to sleep no more. Do you know where we get that? Right there. I'm going to wake up one day. Now, consciously, the moment I die, I'm in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body being left behind, I'm present with the Lord. But that's not the end of the story. There's a resurrection. Those bodies, those remains that are laid in the ground at Marble Hill Cemetery are going to get back up. They will awake and shall be satisfied with God's the face of God, seeing his face, his likeness in righteousness. In the morning, when God ransoms my soul from the grave and receives me, when I awake and I behold his face, there is a resurrection. Are you crazy? There is a resurrection. It was written about over 1,000 years before Jesus walked this earth. There is a resurrection. And Jesus confirmed that when he showed up, because he said, I am the resurrection. As sure as Jesus lives, we shall live also. I say this again, this isn't life. Life is to come. Life is coming. I'm trying to capture this morning. I'm going to give you a sports analogy as we close this morning. I want to emphasize this. I've said many times, this life doesn't matter. And in one sense, this life does not matter. But I'm careful to say that because really this life does matter. But listen to me closely, only as it relates to eternity. That's the only reason this life matters, only as it relates to eternity. The analogy I'll use, you know, this past weekend was the NFL draft. The NFL draft. And what I would compare this life to is this. Leading up to the NFL draft, they have what's called an NFL combine. And at this NFL combine, all the college athletes, all these graduates, all these college football players, they come out for the draft and they compete or they go through these seven different trials. They do a 40-yard dash, a bench press, a vertical jump, a broad jump, a three-cone drill, a 20-yard shuttle sprint, and a 60-yard shuttle sprint. And so they're watching for their speed, their strength, their agility, how high they can jump, how much they can bench, or how many times they can rep out 225 pounds. And they're all watching this. And that combine is one day. They get maybe one athlete might get, one football player may get, all told, they might spend 10 minutes doing these seven different events. On combine day, it's very important. Millions of dollars can be gained or lost by how you perform at the combines. Your draft choice may go up, your draft choice may go down. That NFL combine, for a college football player going into the draft, going into the NFL, that NFL combine is very important. Again, millions can be gained or lost. Many athletes came in, they're going to be a first-round draft pick. They blew it in the combine, they're a 10th-round draft pick. It cost them who knows how many untold millions, if not tens of millions of dollars. It's important, but listen to me closely. Only as it relates to the NFL draft. only as it relates to that NFL contract, and only as it relates to that NFL career. It's one day, and it's important, but it's only important as it relates to a 20-year NFL career. That's what this life is like. It's one day, and it's important, but only as it relates to eternity. You don't, running fast in a 40-yard dash is not scoring a Super Bowl winning touchdown. There's a big difference. There's a connection. This is important, but only as it relates to getting on a good team with good other players who can compete for a Super Bowl, who can make a lot of money in the process. It's important, but it's important only as it relates to that NFL career. That's exactly what this life is like. It's very important, but only as it relates to eternity, to the life to come. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask the singers to come if they would. Now, I know I've thrown a lot of scriptures at you this morning. I asked Margaret to come as well. I know that I've thrown a lot of scriptures at you this morning. If you would please stand during this time of invitation. I've thrown a lot of scriptures at you this morning, but I want to throw one more at you. And I want you to read it now in relation to everything else that we've said. Look at John 3:16. You know what Christ, is saying to you this morning? What is written that Jesus is saying directly to you this morning? What God is saying to you? He's saying, for God, for I so loved the world that I have given my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You can perish. You can have what's referred to as the second death. Death is separation from God. It's not going out of existence. It's separation from God, who is life. Eternal life is being in the presence of God forever. Death is being in separation from God forever, but it's all existence. None of it's going out of existence. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, in the Son, in Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. As we close this morning, I'll ask you this. Are you ready to physically die? Are you ready to die physically? Without Christ, you're not ready to die. And ready or not, it may come. But without Christ, you are not ready to die. But the whole point of John 3:16 is God saying, I have sent my Son. Christ has come to prepare you and to make you ready. Not just for death, but for eternal life, for everlasting life. This morning, Decoration Sunday is a matter of life and death. Do you have everlasting life in Christ? Do you have eternal life? That may be put to the test today. I have no intention of my grave being decorated next year. That doesn't mean anything. A lot of people don't. This life can come to an end. This physical life can come to an end. But I'm ready for eternity because Jesus made me ready. He died on the cross for my sin, to pay for my sin, that when I stand before God at death, my sins are covered, my sins are paid for, and I have the perfect righteousness of Christ given to me so that I can now come into the presence of a holy God, not just at that moment, but forever. If you're not saved this morning, if you've never been born again, if you are not in Christ this morning, now is the time to put your faith and trust in Christ. We talk about so many things at this church. I don't ever want to get past this. We need the gospel. You need the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You're dying. You're going to be facing a holy God. But Christ has died to make you holy and ready to spend eternity with a holy God in heaven where sin cannot enter. Are you ready for that today? If you're not, we're going to give this time of invitation so you can be ready, where you can call upon the name of the Lord Repent of your sin. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent to make us ready for death, to give us everlasting life.